Would you bow together with me? Father, we are so thankful for your tremendous love for us. It is beyond us to comprehend how you would give your one and only Son to die for us, wicked sinners, vile. That you would send your Son and he would willingly come and offer himself a sacrifice acceptable. Father, we're so thankful for your love for us, and we're thankful for your Son Jesus, who died for our sins. Father, we're thankful that you revealed him in your word, that you revealed him in your gospel, that you revealed our sinfulness in the Savior, Jesus Christ, and that you use your word to change us, Lord God. And I pray you would do that today. I pray for those who don't know you, that you would pierce their hearts, that you would take away the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. You would save them, Lord God. And for those of us who do know you, those of us you have changed, that we would receive your word, we would allow it to do its work in our lives today, that we would set aside sin, we just would simply confess it and receive your word implanted. So, Father, we ask you to continue to bless this worship time as your word is brought forth. May it bring you glory and honor now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What do you think of when you think of religious leaders? You know, for some of you, the term pope might come to mind, or maybe cardinal, or father, or rabbi, or bishop, or elder, or reverend, or rector, or pastor, or senior pastor. There's all kinds of religious titles out there. So often when you hear religious leaders' names, you will hear a title and a name with that also. You'll hear Pope Paul, or Bishop so-and-so, or Father Larry, or Cardinal Harris, or Rabbi Lichtenstein, or Reverend Roy, or Pastor Bill. I mean, you hear all these titles that are connected to their names, or whatever it might be. And in religious institutions such as seminaries or whatever it might be, you have Professor so-and-so or Doctor so-and-so, or if you've been to a conference, a religious conference where they're sharing the word or whatever it might be, it's, we welcome Doctor so-and-so or whatever it is. Titles appear to be very important in the church these days. But I think we're going to see today that titles very clearly can also be a manifestation of deadly pride. And if you were with us last week, we saw very clearly that the religious false leaders were very prideful. They were authoritative. They were false religious leaders who loved the titles that man gave them. Now, at this point in our study, we're going to see what leaders are not to be. And you're saying, well, I'm not a leader. Well, if you'll remember, Jesus is directing this first portion in Matthew 23, which we'll look at today, at the multitudes and his disciples. And then he will turn from that and give his woes to the Pharisees and scribes. And I believe we're going to see today the Lord Jesus really directing his words at the disciples so that they would not be like these scribes and Pharisees. And I believe today we need to understand as a body what true leadership looks like and what it doesn't look like and respond rightly in light of those truths. We're going to see today what leaders are not to be. And in contrast, we'll see commands for God's leaders. Again, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to be finishing up the first section. We'll be looking at verses 8 to 12 today. And we've shared the context every week, and I'll just share it briefly about this wonderful book of Matthew. And it's so wonderful to have gone through it and to see these familiar verses in their context. We've seen King Jesus introduced. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of the Jews who came to save his people from their sins. The Lord is salvation. We saw the way prepared for him by John the Baptist. That one sent to prepare the way, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. We saw that Jesus came to his own. They were sitting in darkness. They were sitting in the shadow of death. You see, the reality is the Jews of this day were in rejection of the true living God, although they would name the name of Yahweh, they would name the name of the Lord. They were sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. This is so applicable to us because so many people claim to follow Jesus Christ, but yet are sitting in darkness and in death. And God is a gracious God who will not allow you to slip into eternity in your sin apart from being convicted concerning your state, no matter where you think you might be, as His Word reveals where we really are. We saw Him call them to repentance and the people reject Him. We saw Jesus call them an evil and adulterous generation. We saw Him begin to veil His truth from them because they had closed their ears and their eyes. So He would veil it that they wouldn't see and they wouldn't hear. And we saw the leaders who hated Him and wanted to kill Him, and we'll see that continuing today. We saw very clearly Jesus coming to the last week of His life on earth here before His crucifixion. He's been ministering for a little under 3 years. We saw the not so triumphal entry as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes humbly on a colt. And He is weeping as He is entering into Jerusalem. Luke chapter 20 verse 40, we see very clearly He is weeping because they missed the day of visitation. They missed the living God coming among their midst, and they did not repent, and they would be judged. We saw Him come to His temple very clearly and cleanse it from what the religious wicked leaders had made it, a robber's den, a house of merchandise. We saw Jesus as He cleansed it, turning it back to what it should be, as He was teaching and preaching and healing and receiving worship as the living God. We saw His authority challenged by the hypocrites. We saw the Lord Jesus then challenge the hypocrites with 3 parables of their condemnation. And we saw them bringing up their last questions to try to trip up the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, in the end of chapter 22, turns the tables on them. And He says, "Whose son is the Christ?" And they clearly said, "The son of David." Yes, they got that part right. The Christ, the Messiah, is the human descendant of David who would sit on the throne forever. But how could David in the Spirit call Him Lord? The question is, how could the Christ be human and also be Lord? And the answer is, God took on human flesh. The reality that Jesus Christ is so gracious with these wicked leaders that before His final condemnation, which we will see part of today, He gives them another opportunity to believe the truth concerning Him. And then we came into the beginning of the chapter last week where we saw very clearly the wickedness unveiled of the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, and we'll review that in a moment. And with that in mind, let's turn right now. Let's look at Matthew 23, and I'll read the first 7 verses we looked at last week, and we will look at the verses that we will study today in 8 through 12. Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and His disciples, to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by men rabbi." That's what we looked at last week. And today we're going to continue in this portion as we see the Lord Jesus now address, I believe, His disciples. "But do not be called rabbi," verse 8, "for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Matthew 23 is broken up in this way, I believe. We see Jesus' initial warning in verses 1 to 7 concerning these false religious leaders, unveiling their hypocrisy and their wickedness, their prideful love of man's approval. And then we see in verses 8 through 12 here, Jesus moves to command His disciples, I believe. And then in 13 through the end, we have Jesus' condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees. And at the end, we have a brief look into the heart of a Savior who is weeping over their rejection. So today we're going to see the Lord Jesus move from unveiling these wicked people to actually commanding his disciples not to be that way. And from this, we should learn what leaders should not be. And very clearly, it's important that if you're not a leader in the church, that you understand what godly leaders look like. And on these principles, we see will apply to everyone, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, we're looking at Matthew 23. I think we need to review the first 7 verses. We'll do that very quickly here. We need to remember Jesus unveiled. He took the veil off, the covers off. He revealed the true nature of unbelieving, religious, wicked, false teachers. We saw that he revealed their hypocrisy and their self-elevation. Notice in first one it says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes. Then he spoke to the multitudes. He has just given the Pharisees and Sadducees another chance to believe. And as you remember at the end of chapter 22, and we saw in the parallel passages, that they didn't respond. They should have responded, what must we do to be saved? They didn't say a thing. And the Lord Jesus now turns to the disciples and the multitudes in this same scene in the temple a couple days before his crucifixion. Now remember, the Pharisees were the strictest religious sect, as Paul would say in Acts 26:5. He was a Pharisee. It meant separated ones. The Pharisees were religious, self-righteous, legalistic, nationalistic isolationists on their way to hell. These religious leaders had rejected Christ. Now, the Pharisees as a group had rejected Christ. There were one or two. There were about 6,000 this day. There were a couple that had responded, as we see, and would respond like Nicodemus. But by and large, the Pharisees who stayed in this manner, they had rejected Christ, as we will see. And there were the scribes. They were the experts in the law. They were not priests. They were the experts. They were Israel's legal beagles. They were the ones who were the authorities on the law of Moses. And remember, last week we saw the characteristics of these false teachers. One was they were self-appointed. Verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitude and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. The chair of Moses spoke of those who authoritatively gave instruction and interpretation for the law of Moses for Israel. They have elevated themselves. Jesus made the point. They have elevated themselves in the chair of Moses. And if you'll remember, we looked at many passages. We looked at Jeremiah 23:22, where the Lord says, hey, I didn't send those false prophets. If I would have sent them, they would have spoken my words to my people and turned them from their wicked ways. You see, false teachers are not sent by the living God. They are self-appointed. And we'll see these scribes and Pharisees are on their way to hell. They are not saved. And anyone who is doing God's work in an unsaved state is self-appointed. They have seated themselves in the seat or chair of Moses. We saw very clearly, not only were they self-appointed, they were religious hypocrites. And we'll see that throughout this passage. Verse 3, therefore all they tell you, because they're, and that's in the context of the Word of God, he's not validating the traditions they had used to invalidate the Word of God. He had condemned them very clearly earlier. He had warned his disciples in chapter 16 of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, of the leaven, their false teaching. But here he's saying, when they do say the Word, do what they say. But don't do what they do. Don't do what they do. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. That is the characteristic of those who claim the name of Christ, but yet are not saved. Did not Jesus say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all this stuff? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And he would give the illustration about those who hear the word and act upon it, those being built on the solid rock. Those who hear the word and do not act upon it, those in the sand who will experience complete destruction because they are not saved. So we have these wicked hypocrites. The outside looks clean, but the inside is full of dead men's bones. And they lay down heavy religious burdens. We saw that in verse 4. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with such so much as a finger. He's talking about the religious burdens the Pharisees would lay on the people. Those things they would tell them they had to do to be right with God. A works salvation. And Israel was like sheep without a shepherd. They were burdened down by the wickedness of these false teachers. And Jesus would say to them in chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And for those of you here, some of you are burdened down by the religious burdens that false teaching has placed on you. Or you come here and you don't know Christ and you're trying to do everything I'm sharing and you are weighed down. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Acknowledge your sin. Humble yourself before God. Jesus Christ will save you, and then he will enable you with a changed heart to do what he says. They were self-elevating. They were prideful also. They were motivated by the love of man's approval. Remember, we saw this last week, verse 5. "But they do all their deeds." Not a few of them. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. That term "noticed," theaomai, we get our word theater. It's a show. They do everything to be noticed by men. It's all a sham. And maybe it's a sham for you. Maybe you come here to be noticed by people that, "Hey, I'm going to church." It's a sham. Notice he gives some illustrations. "For they broaden their phylacteries." Those were those little tubes that held verses on their heads that made them look like they're very spiritual. And they made those larger so the verses were larger. And they lengthened the ends of their religious garments to make them appear to be more religious. And notice verse 6, they love the place of honor and banquets. "Sit up here, Rabbi so-and-so." Oh, inside, they love it. They love the place of honor. That's where their hearts are at. Verse 6, "And the chief seats in the synagogues." Those were the seats of authority, religious authority in the synagogue, where you would teach from. They love that. Oh, and they love this too. Verse 7, "And respectful greetings in the marketplace." You know, it's said, historically speaking, that they would walk through and people would almost bow down and say, "Oh, we're so glad to see you." There was these greetings of respect, and they love them. They love them. And they also love, as we saw at the end of our portion last week, the titles that man gives religiously. "And being called," end of verse 7, "by men, rabbi." They loved it. They loved continually, habitually, as the text would share, being called rabbi by men. They loved elevated religious titles. It is an evidence of someone who does not know Christ. It is an evidence of self-love and pride, not love of Christ. In the end of 1 Corinthians, the Lord Jesus says, or Paul says through, the Lord says through Paul, "If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed." You see, if you love the Lord, if you've been changed, you're going to hate the things that you do that are contrary to his word. "Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So they continually love being called by men, rabbi. This term rabbi meant my master or my teacher, but it really had a sense in a grand sense. There was a lot more to it. They love the "oh, doctor so-and-so," or "oh, pastor so-and-so." They loved these titles, and it is the manifestation of pride and self-love. And the Lord Jesus is going to now address his disciples and tell them, "Don't you ever be this way. Don't you ever be like this. Don't you ever rob the glory from God that is due him alone by taking credit for his work." We'll see. The Lord Jesus has unveiled their hypocrisy and extreme pride of these religious leaders that are on their way to hell. And you say, "Well, I don't see that they're on their way to hell there." But they are on their way to hell. If you look down a little farther, verse 23, he is directly condemning them. Chapter 23, verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." Down to verse 33 at the bottom, chapter 23, verse 33. "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell?" You see, if your inside is not changed, if you are still in your sin, you are going to hell. And God is a gracious God to reveal that to you. And he sent his son Jesus to die for your sins. And it is through faith in Christ that we are redeemed. We are delivered from darkness into his marvelous light. But these leaders, amen, these leaders were on their way to hell. They were hypocrites. They did nothing for the glory of God because they weren't saved. They did everything for their own glory. And it included the love of titles. And this is what our Lord keys off of and then turns to address those, I believe, his disciples in the crowd. Verse 8, "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Did you notice the contrast between verses 7 and 8? They love being called rabbi, but do not be called rabbi. And we're going to see it's in the context of how these religious leaders see these titles that will help us understand this passage. He's contrasting the love of being called rabbi, and then he's talking to, I believe, his disciples and the multitudes, but really the disciples. "But do not be called rabbi." And he expands that contrast to go beyond the initial situation that did apply to those who had seated themselves in the chair of Moses. He goes on, I believe, to address all those areas in which God is impugned by man, taking titles and the glory for themselves rather for God. "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers," that's one. "And do not be let call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." And kids, don't get out of here yet, we'll talk about that. "And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ." Notice there are three things the Lord Jesus shares. And I believe he's going to say very clearly, do not take on religious titles with the underlying reality behind it that only truly describe what God is doing. What God is doing. Some of you are saying, maybe this doesn't make sense. The Apostle Paul called himself apostle and a teacher and a preacher. The Word of God declares that. We see that Christ has appointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, Ephesians 4. We see in the Scriptures there are those who would lead the church. We'll see it in Hebrews chapter 13. We see it throughout. Those who rule, 1 Timothy 5:17. What does he mean here? I believe we're going to see he's speaking of addressing someone religiously with a title that elevates and gives them the credit only due to God alone. These wicked religious leaders were stealing God's glory in the context of the titles they were receiving. Folks, it's not the title per se, it is what is behind the title. It is the motive behind what is being spoken. He's not prohibiting titles per se. He is prohibiting the exaltation of someone through that title. You see very clearly, no one is to be exalted except God alone. God is the only exalted one. Let me give you some examples. In the Corinthians, they were dealing with the issue of pride. And they were elevating good guys. But we'll see what Paul says about that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul straightens them out. They were putting something behind these people's names that was not valid and genuine. They were giving credit to these people and elevating them rather than God who was doing the work through them. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. Now he's heard there's divisions and he believes it. And he says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, for one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. And those are good guys, by the way. Are you not mere men? Who then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Here's the answer. Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. They're servants of the living God. The Lord did it. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Don't elevate anyone religiously. Don't accept that elevation, because if they are truly following the Lord is doing it through him, and he should get all the glory. But false teachers don't do that. They want the glory. They want the glory. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Well, I'll read it for you. He says, not that we are adequate to consider anything coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We're not adequate to have anything coming from us. The context was the preaching of the Word of God, which was the aroma of life to those being saved and the aroma of death to those perishing. Galatians 6, verses 2 and 3. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Serve one another in that context. Love one another in the real context. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you are something, as evidenced by the titles you receive, you're deceiving yourself. If you think you are something when you are nothing, you deceive yourself. We have a tremendous God who gives us a tremendous privilege to serve him, but if it's by faith, then it's all from him and nothing from us. And he is the only one who deserves the glory in every aspect the Trinity ministers within the body of Christ, as we will see. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the branch vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, that's remaining in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, the redeemed soul, faith in Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We have nothing to boast about except the Lord. You may still be in 1 Corinthians. Let me read 1 Corinthians 1:26. They had a pride problem, and Paul was addressing that. And maybe you have a pride problem. I think we all do. And it comes up, and we need to address it right away. It's terrible, horrible sin. Those who are apart from Christ live in the context of pride. Those who have come to Christ are tempted in pride. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren, that not many of you were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. He's saying basically in general, God didn't save all the people who were the super duper great ones. He saved the foolish and base and weak things that he would nullify the things that are. He says here that no man should boast before God. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. You didn't do it. It's by his doing you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. False teachers believe they're hot stuff, and they love the titles that give them glory. Genuine leaders are never, ever to do this. And we as believers are never to take the credit for anything. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. The Lord is saying, basically, don't take any title with the implied meaning behind that pulls the glory from God and gives it to you. Notice Jesus now illustrates with three areas that false religious leaders pridefully usurp God's authority and glory. Areas that we are never to usurp. There's three areas. The first one, I believe, directly applies to the scribes and Pharisees. But he expands in other areas, which we have seen very clearly, and we do and will see. Back to our passage, verse 8, but do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he was in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. Three prohibited commands of receiving titles. Do not be called. Do not call. Three prohibitions about titles that would elevate and give glory only due God to man. Three specific examples where God's glory is stolen by wicked, prideful man. The first one, these scribes and Pharisees had seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They were the authoritative teachers of the day. They loved the term, my master, my teacher, you are the one. They got all the credit and they loved it. And Jesus said, do not be called rabbi. It's meant my teacher, my master. For one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Don't you dare, disciples, be like the religious scribes, hypocrites, the Pharisees, who accept an exalted term in the sense that they are the authorities, that it is from their abilities that they are bringing forth the teaching rather than God. For one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. You are all on the same level. There is no exaltation. One is your teacher. And folks, if you have a teaching gift, if you are serving Christ, you are not ultimately the teacher. You see, the Spirit of God does the teaching through you if you are abiding in Christ. Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher. You are all brothers. Folks, all of the teaching gifts and the spiritual gifts come from the Spirit of God as He willed and desired. 1 Corinthians 12. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. God is the one who's doing it. You go down to verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. No human being can teach for the living God apart from the Spirit functioning in that human being. They can teach, but they can't do it for God. God is the teacher. There is one true teacher who receives all the credit, not the people with the names, teacher. For you are all brothers. It's a warning to His disciples. Don't ever self-elevate yourself. It's God doing it through you. Don't let anyone call you that. Do not take on a title that gives you the credit for teaching when it is God that does it. Folks, in Scripture we see the Spirit of God is the one who illumines the Word of God. He is the one who teaches us. We see in John chapter 14, if you want to turn there, Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And He's talking about the fact that He's going to be going and He's going to send a Spirit. The Helper's going to come. John 14, verse 25. He says, these things I have spoken to you, Jesus says, while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. He's going to teach the Word and bring to remembrance the Word that Christ spoke. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, I can read it for you. As for you, He says, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. We know the Spirit of God abides in us. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but His anointing teaches you about all things. The reality is that the Spirit of God teaches us and instructs us. It is God is the only one receiving the credit if we are taught. When I come here today and I preach the Word of God, and if you are taught, it is not because of me. I have the privilege of being His servant to share His Word. But it is the Spirit of God through the Word of God that teaches you and addresses your hearts. For there is one as your teacher, and you are all brothers. Don't you dare take credit for preaching and teaching that God does through you by His Spirit. Don't ever let someone say, hey, teacher, and exalt yourself in your heart. Yeah. Yeah, I am a teacher in that sense. Wow, pastor, don't ever accept those terms in the sense where it elevates you and the glory does not go to the living God. Otherwise, it's pride. It's like the false teachers. It's like the false teachers. Do not be called rabbi. That means my teacher, or even my exalted teacher. For one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. You are all on the same plane. Brother and sister, don't be like the false teachers. Don't elevate people like false teachers like to be elevated. If you are someone who has a teaching gift, do not allow people to elevate you. Do not allow your heart to be raised up within you. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. It's all Him. Folks, the scribes and Pharisees were false teachers. They loved being exalted. They were in the chair of Moses. They loved being called my exalted teacher, Rabbi. They loved it. But you say, wait a second, what about respect? Folks, God needs to get all the glory, but we can acknowledge the reality of the work He does through submitted, faithful servants. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's turn there for a second. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. God gets all the glory. Otherwise, it's sin. It's pride. Paul tells the Thessalonians, but we, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor under you, have charge of you in the Lord, and give you instruction. That you appreciate them, that get to know them. The word means to know. And then he says, and that you esteem them very highly in love. It means super abounding, far and beyond. Just sounds way beyond. In love. Why? Because of their work. You see, the reality is those who have teaching gifts, those who give you instruction, those who lead you, have a tremendously blessed opportunity and job to share the Word of God, and you should esteem them highly because God has chosen to bring His Word forth through them. But that does not elevate them. It is God that is doing it through them. Godly leaders trust Christ and abide in Him, and they will defer the glory to Him all the time because they know they couldn't do it. Leaders are to be highly esteemed because of their work, because of what the Spirit of God does through them. He gets all the glory. You are all brothers. We're on the same plane. Never allow yourself to take a title or exalt someone else in the sphere of being a teacher. I see this in the evangelical church a lot. I see people who are probably believers, not false teachers, who have succumbed to this wicked pride. I would stay away from that. I would stay away from that. We're all on the same plane. We see the titles in church, Dr. So-and-so, Professor So-and-so. Let's introduce Dr. So-and-so. Folks, if underneath that title that person is exalted in any way, shape, or form, it is sin. It is sin. Proud men crave recognition from man. Proud false teachers crave spiritual recognition from men. Now, I find it's very interesting that the Lord doesn't stop at this point just addressing their love of being called rabbi. He actually continues. He actually continues to reveal other roles of the Trinity that are usurped, the glory is usurped from wicked mankind, that which leaders should never do. Notice he says in the second portion, and do not, verse 9, call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. He gives another prohibition. Don't call anyone on earth your father. You say, wait a second. My kids just called me father this morning. Did they break the word? Folks, in the context, he's speaking of religious false teachers who love the approval of men, who are taking credit for what God does. Yes, kids, you can call your parents fathers. But you should never call them father in the sense that they were the ones that brought about your salvation. Don't ever give your parents or anyone else the glory. Praise the Lord for them if they shared the word. But we'll see very clearly, we should never take credit for anything God does. Let me share some passages about the Father that we clearly see. What is His role that people would usurp and take credit for? You see, God is one. There is one God revealed in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each has differing roles. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Speaking of the redeemed, those who have been delivered from darkness, those who have become children of God. Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the Father, right? "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The Father has brought forth these blessings in Christ. "Just as He," speaking of the Father, "chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." God the Father chose whom He would save, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through the means of Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. The Father is the one who chose you. He is the one that predestined you. He is the one that brought about and sent His Son to die for you. We have so many people in the church these days saying, "We saved 3,000 people. You didn't save anybody. God saved, if there are 3,000 that got saved. It's all to His glory. Some other passages. Ephesians 3, a little farther up, verse 14. He says, "For this reason," Paul says, "I bow my knees before the Father, in whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." He is the originator. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." James chapter 1, 7. You can look at Hebrews 12. I had that on my list. We have a loving Father who disciplines us. He's the one that causes us to share in His holiness through His discipline. James chapter 1, verse 17. Let's turn there together. James 1, 17. You see, there's a lot of people, religiously speaking, taking credit with their titles or their actions for what God the Father is done, has done, and is doing. James 1, chapter 17, and Jesus is saying, "You disciples, don't you ever do this. Don't you ever call anyone Father in this way. Don't you ever do this. There's one Father, and He's in heaven." James 1, 17, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will," that's the Father's will, "He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures." One last passage. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Father caused us to be born again through Jesus Christ by the resurrection of Him from the dead. He gets all the glory for salvation. Yes, we give Christ the glory for His sacrifice, and that's the means in which He did it, and we praise Him and give Him all the glory and honor. But yet the Father chose us. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Spiritually speaking, we have no Father but our Father who is in heaven. Spiritually speaking, He is the one who preordained and brought about through Christ, sending His only Son, His beloved Son, for us. It was His plan, and Jesus willingly came. He is in heaven over all. But folks, there are wicked men on earth who exalt themselves, believing they are spiritual fathers in a sense. Now folks, the Apostle Paul recognized that he was a spiritual father in the sense that he shared the gospel to some, but he never took the credit for it. It was God who brought about salvation. But there are wicked men who exalt themselves and take on the term father. Don't ever call anyone that. And folks, you can guess right now, we have the Catholic Church that does this. In absolute contradiction, they exhibit themselves as false teachers in this area and many other areas also. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father. He was in heaven. Never give credit to anyone apart from the Father for what he has done, spiritually speaking. There are ungodly imposters seeking glory for themselves. Proud men crave recognition. Proud false teachers crave spiritual recognition from men. And often it comes out in their titles. It comes out in their titles. False teachers seek the glory only due God. There's nothing we have ever done to bring about someone's salvation. It is all from God. We praise Him, we thank Him, but it is not because of us, it is because of Him. We are privileged to be part of that. We are privileged to share the gospel. We are privileged to share the saving gospel concerning Jesus Christ, but God, in His great mercy, causes us to be born again. Don't ever take credit for anything that God does, which is everything that is good. Now notice he continues with the third person of the Trinity and the role that we see now. He says in verse 10, "And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ." Remember we saw in the end of chapter 22, the Christ, that Christ is not Jesus' last name. That it is a title. It comes from the word Christos, which is a translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach, where we get Messiah or anointed one. It spoke of the king who was anointed, and it came to speak of the king who would sit on David's throne forever and reign. It is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. He says now, this term here, he says, do not be called leaders. This term leader is an interesting term back in verse 10. It's only in this verse alone. And it speaks really of someone going before, leading or guiding, really in the context of instruction. And it could speak even of a master or a teacher, but in that context, it's someone who is leading, someone who is out in front of you. They are the head of you. Jesus is saying, don't you dare take on a title with the underlying implication that usurps the authority of Christ as the leader. Christ is the leader. Christ is the leader. Never take on a title with the underlying implication that in some way you are the leader. Christ is the leader. Folks, again, we have spiritual leaders in churches. We see it clearly in Scripture. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 for a second. Hebrews 13. There are leaders in the church, so we need to understand what he's saying here. Hebrews 13. Verse 7. Remember those who led you, and then he doesn't even say and, he says, here's how they led you, who spoke the word of God. They led you by giving you God's word. Godly leaders don't lead you around and lord over you, they lead you by giving you God's word. And consider the result of their conduct, imitate what? Their faith, their trust in Christ. Go up to verse 17, Hebrews 13, this is speaking of godly leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account. They have a spiritual accountability to the leader himself. They are under shepherds watching for him. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not the Pope, not the senior pastor, not the bishop, not the elders. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. Let me share a few passages quickly. 1 Corinthians 11, turn with me. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says in verse 3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. He is the head. Ephesians chapter 1, 22, we'll look at a few passages in Ephesians. Speaking of Christ, the Father has put all things in subjection under His feet. and given him as head, Ephesians 1:22, over all things to the church. He is the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22. Speaking in the illustration of marriage in chapter 5, we see that for the husband, verse 23, is the head of the wife. Christ is also the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we see that Christ is the head. Colossians 1:18, turn with this one to Colossians 1:18. Christ is the leader. Don't ever be called leader. Don't ever take on an exalted title that in some way or shape or form within your abilities and talents and skills, you're leading the church. That is wicked. That is wicked thinking. It is prideful. Christ is the leader. Now he leads through his under-shepherds who serve him and trust in him and abide in him. Colossians 1:18, speaking of Christ, he is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And he says, and ourselves as your bondservants. We're servants. We're not the leader. Do not be called leaders with that sense. Don't ever allow someone to give you the glory that is only due Christ. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. Jesus doesn't say, follow that guy. He says, follow me. Folks, false teachers want you to follow them. We see this very clearly in Scripture. The Apostle Paul would tell the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I know that after my departure, savage wolves would come in among you, Acts 20, verse 29, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, that's the elders, men would arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Godly leaders are under shepherds who exalt Christ. Paul said, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching every man that we may present every man complete in him. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And if your leaders are not pointing you to Christ and total sufficiency in Christ, I would get away from there. Don't ever follow someone. Don't ever call someone leader in that sense. He's our leader in that sense. No, Christ is the leader, and your leaders are servants who are pointing you to Christ, the leader. They lead you by speaking the word of God to you. Only Christ is our authoritative leader. Now again, we can give appreciation to those in whom Christ is working through. 1 Thessalonians 5. Highly esteem them in love because of their work, because of what Christ is doing through them. Folks, there are some godly pastors and teachers, actually, whom people have elevated, and they have elevated them as leaders in the sense that is only due Christ. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've got some radio preacher, whatever it is, whoever it is, you appreciate the word of God through them, but you are suddenly shifting the glory from God to them. Don't ever do that. And they should never allow you to do that. They shouldn't be taking on the credit. It should all go to the living God. The disciples are being warned not to be like the hypocrites who are going to hell, who love the credit, who love it. As a teacher, as a spiritual father in a sense, as a leader in the church, do you believe that you've done anything, that you receive any credit? If you do, there's a problem. You see, Jesus Christ receives all the glory. It is him. There is one teacher. There is one father. There is one leader. It is all the Lord God. Don't take credit for things God is doing through you. His Spirit's teaching through you. The Father brings about salvation through Christ. Christ alone is the leader. Don't forget this, or you might become prideful like the false teachers. Jesus is saying, don't be that way. Don't do it. And for leaders here, those who would be leaders, don't do it. Don't do it. And for those of you in anything you do, do not take credit for anything at all. all the glory goes to Christ. I want to ask you, is there any area in your life, your job, the way you raise your family, what is anything that you have said, wow, I'm doing a pretty good job. I'm pretty good here. No, Christ is the one who has done it through you. He gets all the glory. Is there any area that you need to confess that you have fallen into the ways of those who were on their way to hell? We need to confess those things. Okay, so we see very clearly we are not to be like those self-seeking, glory-loving, prideful leaders who usurp God's authority. Instead, godly leaders are to be humble servants. Look at our passage again, verse 11. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. This is a difficult portion to translate. He says, but in contrast, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And we've seen this before. And if I had just this verse here, it sounds like if you exalt yourself to be great, you're going to be a servant. You're going to be on the low end like that. But I don't think that's what it's saying. You could literally translate it this way. But the greatest among or of you, that's the disciples, plural, he, singular, shall be you all's servant. The greatest one is the servant of everybody. The word diakonos, servant, just means a simple, lowly servant. We saw the same phraseology. Turn back to Matthew 20, and this helps me interpret this also. Matthew 20. Jesus says in verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself, and this is his disciples, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over men. Their great men exercise authority over them. That's what they do. The great men of the world, they have this unbearing authority over them. They exercise that. Verse 26, it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first shall be your doulos, your slave. And you think at that point maybe they're going to be the lowest if they try to be great, but I think he's saying, hey, greatness comes through the context of obedient service. And here's the example. Just as, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Just as Christ, he is the greatest, and how did he come? As a servant. As a servant. Folks, don't exalt yourself and take credit for what God does. Serve the living God. Serve the living God. Humble yourself. You are a servant. You are a servant. And notice he finishes with this maxim that it addresses so many areas. I could share so many places in Scripture and different areas that this covers, but we'll keep it to the context. Verse 12, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Raise yourself up like the false teachers. You will be put down low. We saw back in chapter 11, Capernaum, you won't be exalted to heaven, will you? You're going to descend to hell because they had rejected Christ. You see, if you exalt yourself, if you give yourself credit, it is an evidence you do not know the living God. You are like those wicked false teachers, and you may be exalted for a time, but you will be de-elevated to the punishment that is due those who steal God's glory because they are not saved. But whoever humbles himself, we saw Jesus say in chapter 18, whoever humbles himself like these little children, they become dependent. I can't do it. It's all you. The first step of humbling is in salvation. Lord God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I have sinned against you. I believe that your Son Jesus died for my sins. Lord, save me. I can't save myself. Humble yourself. And then whoever humbles himself in the context of serving and walking with him, he will be exalted. You see, the reality is the pride will be lowered and the humble will be exalted. Is there anything in your life that you are exalting yourself in? Is there anything? It's sin. It's pride. Today we've seen very clearly the Lord Jesus command his servants not to be like the ungodly false teachers. They are not to, a direct prohibition. And leaders here should never be that way, and you should never exalt them in that way, ever. That's really what we see from this passage. Don't ever exalt leaders, teachers, whatever it might be, those who are spiritual fathers and mothers to you. Don't ever exalt them. The glory goes to God. Don't be like those on their way to hell who love being called teacher. Only God's Spirit is the authoritative teacher. Only God the Father is our spiritual father. We are all brothers. Only Christ is the authoritative leader. That's it. Be a servant. Be a servant. Serve the Lord Jesus. He'll exalt you at the proper time. Some of you need to be humbled. You need to humbly come before the Lord and admit your sin. You've exalted yourself in whatever it is. God's a gracious God. He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. We see in James chapter 4, there should be a brokenness over that. God gives grace to the humble, but he is opposed to the proud. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Godly leaders are humble servants who give God all the glory. And that's the way we all should be. Father, thank you for your word. It's just so clear. And I pray that we would not forget what we've heard from your word. I pray first of all for anyone here who is in their sin, that they would be humbled today rather than in eternity, that they would humble themselves before you, they would recognize their wickedness, and that you are a gracious God who sent your son Jesus to die for their sins, that he died and he was put on the cross and he died and he rose from the dead. And that your word says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. May they, from a genuine, broken, humbled heart, call out for salvation. And Father, may those of us who are saved, may we examine our hearts. May we not take credit for anything. Our entire life is Christ, your Son. May there be nothing we take credit for. And if we have, may we repent, Lord God. May we as a body never elevate leaders, Lord God, or those who are ministering in such a way. May leaders never accept such elevation. May we serve you. May you receive all the glory. May we have the mindset your Son clearly demonstrated when he took on human flesh and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. An obedient servant. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.